Morning, everyone. I want you to think about the best party that you've ever attended. Maybe it was when you were a child. I remember a birthday party when I was a kid, maybe about 10 years old. We had it at a park, and we had the cake, and we had friends from school that had never come to one of my birthday parties before. We played baseball. I think I struck out every time because we had real baseball players, friends of mine that went to the party. I didn't hit one single ball. I struck out every time. But it was one of the best parties that I remember. I remember as a teenager going with my friends to wherever we heard the music playing in the neighborhood, right? Block parties, neighborhood parties. And we would go into those parties and we would have a blast at those parties. As a teenager, those were some of the best parties that I remember going to and experiencing. Maybe you've had some of those. Maybe as an adult, some of the best parties that I've been to at corporate Christmas parties. Where they have it at a restaurant and there's exchanging of gifts. It's a beautiful party. Or wedding ceremonies and receptions, right? As an adult, those are some of the best parties, most beautiful parties and elegant parties that I've been to. There's even better ones than that, right? I mean, maybe some of you have even gone to a presidential banquet or a ball. Or can you imagine going to a party at Buckingham Palace? And what that must be like. It'd be like going into a Disney story, probably. But I want to invite you guys to a party. Yeah, no, don't worry. It's not going to be during the social distancing time. It's not going to affect that at all. But I want to invite you to a party. And not just any party. This is the greatest party ever. I'm serious. It's the greatest party ever. We all understand the word greatest, right? It being the best. How can I say, like Jesus sometimes would say, how can I describe the kingdom of God? It is like, well, how can I describe this party in words that maybe everybody would understand? Because we have so many different generations and ages in our church. This, maybe some of the words you might understand, the greatest party, this party it's going to be swell. It's going to be, this party, man, if you're going back to the 80s, right, my generation, this party, man, it's going to be fly. It's going to be the dopest, man. This party is going to be hot. This party is going to be lit. It's going to be popping. This party is going to be wicked good. It's going to be awesome. All of these different ways to describe a party and how great it's going to be, and they all fall short to describing this party. Now, we're going back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 13, you can open up in your Bibles with me, and I'm going to put some of these verses up on the screen. Luke chapter 13, the reason I'm bringing this up is because in 13 and 14, the idea of a party or a banquet comes up four different times, actually five. So Luke is obviously telling us something about a party that is going on, a banquet that is going on in these verses. And it starts in 13:29. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So get the picture? People are coming from all over, right? Everyone's going to be there. Everybody wants to get into this party. They're coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everybody's going and wanting to be in this party. And then Jesus says that in chapter 14, verse 1 starts by letting us know that on the Sabbath, when Jesus went in to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So Jesus now, chapter 14, he's invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee. So Jesus, prominent, important person, is inviting Jesus, who is also very popular, to come into his house and eat. So he's preparing a big meal for him. And we know this because Jesus, as he's in the house with this Pharisee, he sees people coming in and taking the seats that are closest to the host. So Jesus says this, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, and then he goes on and explains in the first part of that chapter, if you're invited to a wedding feast, so now the third time, we see the idea of a feast or a banquet or a meal coming up. And Jesus says, when you come into a feast, don't take the seat closest to the host, which is the seat of highest honor, take one further away. And that way, whoever invited you will sit you. If you deserve to be closer, will move you up and you'll be honored in front of everybody. And then as Jesus is finishing saying these words, he says, he's saying these words, and someone then cries out or says, "Man, blessed is he who will sit and eat at the table, at the feast of the kingdom, in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus responds with these words, in saying, "Blessed is the one who will eat." This is what the person says. "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." So now we have five times that this theme or this idea of a banquet or a meal has come up in these few verses. And the reason is that Luke is letting us know through Jesus' words about this party that's going to be going on in the kingdom of God, in heaven. And we see it in Revelation chapter 19. So in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, is when this moment is occurring. And it says, "Then I heard with a loud and great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns.'" Right? So this party is not going to be an uptight party. It's not going to be an uptight, you know, snobby, super classy and sophisticated party. There's going to be shouting. There's going to be excitement. I want you to think about what it must have been like being in the city of Philadelphia when the Eagles won the Super Bowl a few years back. Or in Cleveland when the Cavaliers won the championship. Can you imagine just the going out into the streets, the screaming, the chanting, the celebration? Well, in heaven at this party, they're going to be crying out. They're going to be declaring and just singing hallelujah. So it's not going to be one of those dead, boring parties. But it will be classy. It will be, because it will be a wedding celebration. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Right? So there will be that joyous celebration. There will be just that spontaneous cry, you know, just declaring how beautiful the event is and God is and how great he is. And we're going to be celebrating. And no Super Bowl celebration or NBA championship or anything else will ever compare to the roar of this crowd, the multitudes that are going to be at this party. And it will be a classy event. I mean, the table is going to be spread. I mean, no royal banquet will compare, because as good as a king can throw a party, it's not as good as the King of Kings. And as we read here, they will be dressed in fine linen. As a bride, I mean, we're gonna be maxed out, man. And it says here that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So this is a big celebration, because God is triumphant, God is worthy. But because we have also now been freed, and sin has been taken away, and we have been made righteous, what we've been longing and groaning for, like I spoke a few weeks ago, we are finally receiving. The earth has been groaning, and now the earth is celebrating. Man, this is going to be one party. It's going to be the greatest party ever. And then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of God. Man, this is going to be the party of the ages, the party of all ages, the party of the end times, and the ushering in of the new age. Man, it's going to be an awesome party. But did you catch one of the words that I've been repeating? And that we actually see in this verse? Blessed are those, right? The angel tells him, write down this, write it down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. You see, this wedding, this is by invitation only. Yeah, it's by invitation only. And maybe wondering, well, then what right, who am I to invite you? Well, we're going to look at that. by invitation only. So we saw it in Revelation chapter 19. But in chapter 14, the story of Jesus telling about taking the seat less important and the banquet. Let's read that in this chapter, the word invited appears 10 times, right? 10 times in these two stories, Jesus uses the word invited. And then we see the word invited in Revelation 19. So we can say with confidence that there is an invitation to join in this party that is being sent out. So let's look at Luke chapter 14 and let's read where it starts right there in verse 15. Read the second half of the chapter. When one of those at the table heard him, he said, you know, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. The other said, I have just bought a 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, go out quickly into the streets, the alleys, and the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is a powerful statement and declaration that we're seeing here. It says, he invited, and there are two invitations that go out. See, back in that day, they didn't have mail like we have today, or Facebook or email. So there would be a first invitation. The servant would go out and let everybody know, hey, my master is throwing a party, you're invited. That would be kind of like what we do today. It would be kind of like a, hey, save the date. Save the date in a week or so. You know, my master's having a party, so you're invited, so just be ready. It's coming. Because back in that day, it took time to get the party ready. And by the time it was ready, he needed the guests to know so that they would already separate the time and be willing to go. So the servant goes out and tells everyone that's invited, you are invited to your friend or the master, my master's party. So they all apparently at that point accepted the invitation. But then there comes a second invitation. The second invitation is really the announcement that everything is ready. Hey, go tell them that everything is set to come on in. So then he would go back out and tell the guests that have been invited, the party's ready. Yeah, get changed real quick. Come on over. The party's ready. So come on in. And they started to make excuses. We know they're excuses because Jesus says there were excuses. But those excuses, even if they were true, right? He says, the first one says, listen, I just bought some land and I got to go check it out. Well, who buys land without first looking at it? And even if they did, right? Even if they're this crazy millionaire who throws money away and doesn't care, the land will still be there tomorrow. It's not going anywhere. But this party, this invitation is tonight. It was right at that moment. And then the others, well, I just got 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go try them out. Well, oxen, like 5 pairs, because 2 oxen or 2 cows would be yoked together, tied together to plow together. But they had to be trained to do that. So he just bought 5, and this is a lot of money. It's like buying 5 cars. I just bought 5 cars. I got to go see what they look like and if they're all in good condition. No, but even if they did, even if this is true, the oxen would still be there tomorrow. Right? The oxen would be there tomorrow. They're not going anywhere. You can test it out tomorrow. But this party, this invitation is now. It's right now. And then there's a third one. Well, I just got married. And you would think, oh, okay, well, that makes some sense. I mean, he's married on their honeymoon maybe. But you know, in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel talks about the call to come to God. And he's calling the people and he says, declare a solemn assembly, a fasting, a coming and humbling yourselves before the Lord. Let the elders come. Let the nursing mothers with babies. Hey, I know you're a mom and you have children and they're you know, you got diapers to change. But you know what? Right now, you need to come and seek the Lord. And let the bride and the groom leave the wedding chamber. Right? Leave and come. So even when it comes to seeking the Lord, there is no excuse. The invitation is urgent. The invitation needs to be responded to right away. And no amount of business excuse is good enough. I'm just so busy. I got work. No. No level of social excuse. I got another party to go to. No level of personal issues is excuse enough. I just got married. I have children. I'm sorry. The invitation is now. The party is ready and it's been ready and prepared for you. So no excuse is good enough. And we see here in this passage, we see a guest list, a partial guest list. We see some of the people that were invited, his friends, and those who were invited in both of these cases, in both the first story and the second story, the first people invited are friends and family. Those are the first that are invited. But in the first one, when Jesus tells them, and when you invite people, don't just invite your friends, but invite the lame and the hurting and the blind and the poor. And then at the end of this parable, he says the same thing to them. Invite the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. So friends are invited, but also strangers. The well-off are invited. Those who are getting married, those who have jobs, those who have land, those who have oxen, but also the hurting and the needy, the haves and the have-nots. In other words, everyone got an invitation eventually. Some of them got the invitation in advance with advance notice. And you know why that happened? Because in the Jewish custom and culture, it was customary to receive two invitations. And some people wouldn't even go to a party unless they were invited twice. And what Jesus is communicating is, hey, you've been invited. The Old Testament prophets, the law, Moses, David, throughout the prophets, they have been writing and telling you about this party, about this invitation. Now Jesus comes and it's the second invitation. Jesus is coming and he's telling them, hey, it's ready, guys. What the prophets have been promising you, what they've been saying about the banquet, it's here. It's now, the door is open. I am the door. I am the way. If you come through me, remember right in the previous chapter, he says, I am the narrow door. The party is available. It started. The party's already started, guys. And he's letting them know, this is the second invitation. But some of you are rejecting my invitation. So then he goes immediately, without a lot of warning, and this is referring to the Gentiles, right? To those who are not part of the nation of Israel, to the weak and the hurting, go out to them. And they don't really have a first invitation. They're being invited immediately because now that Jesus has come, everyone can receive the first and second invitation immediately, simultaneously. But so then who gets in? Who gets into this party? Well, it's obvious. Those who are humble, right, and take the seat, the lesser seat, and recognize that they are lame, crippled, blind, and poor. When we read that, we tend to think, oh, well, Jesus is talking about poor, economically poor people, and physically blind or disabled people. That's not what he's talking about. Because you can be blind and be incredibly closed off to God. You can be poor, but yet be incredibly proud and arrogant. You can be rich, right? Or you can have you can have eyesight, but yet be blind. So those who get in are those that, even though they see with their eyes, are realizing, I'm blind. I don't know God. I don't know what I don't know. Those who are well off, middle class, or wealthy, realizing, you know, I'm poor. Jesus put it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? So who gets in is everyone, whether they are physically blind or not. Anyone and everyone who acknowledges that before God, we are all blind, we are all disabled, we are all poor, we all need Jesus. We are all in need of a Savior. So that's the first thing, that everybody is invited. Those who get in are those who acknowledge and realize they need to be there. That's an invitation they cannot deny or turn down. But here's it gets harder now, because this has all been good news so far, right? But there's a part of the good news of the gospel that, even though it sounds like good news, they crucified Jesus for saying it. They killed the apostles for saying it. And many Christians today are dying because they're declaring this good news. Why? This is one part of that. Right? Because this is such good news. Why don't more people say yes? Well, Jesus goes on and he says, yeah, there's a cost of admission. Right, there's a cost of admission. Now you might be saying, wait a minute, I thought I was invited to this party. If I'm invited, why do I have to pay to get in? But there is a cost to admission. First of all, you need to have the invitation. It's kind of like when, if you've seen the movies of the a presidential banquet, and the CIA is standing there checking invitations, right? If you don't have your invitation, you can't get into this party. If you've been on a train, where you, recently we took a train from Indiana to Chicago, and we were on the train, we had to show our ticket. After the train left, it was the weirdest thing, but after the train left, the conductor comes through and he's checking and punching our tickets. I had to have the invitation. I had to have that the right to be in that party or on that train. There's a cost of admission, and let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. Let's continue on in chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, the person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Or if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will make terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And this is very bold. This is why I'm talking. It's in your Bible, it's probably called the cost of discipleship. And Jesus is saying here, and I'm going to explain some of these words that he says, because it's complicated. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's what he's saying. So there's a cost to enter into this. Why? Why is there a cost? This is why. Write this down. Because it's more than an invitation. It is a marriage proposal. How many times have we seen that? It's calling it the wedding supper, a marriage. It's not an invitation to be a guest at the wedding. It's an invitation to be the bride in the wedding. Right? It's an invitation to be a part of the wedding, to be a part of the family and a covenant with him. That's why when I got married to my wife, it was and when I asked her to marry me, it was an invitation for us to share our lives together. But in doing that, I give her everything. Right? All that I am needs to be hers. And that's why he says, when we read the word, hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, even their own lives, we have to understand. We read that and we think, wait a minute, what does he mean? It's really not that complicated, because we know that Jesus said, if anyone hates their brother, that's the same as murder. Well, then why does he say that here? This is why. The word hate, I'm going to bring up a couple of definitions here. The word hate in the Greek, and this is from the Vine's Expository Dictionary. You know how in a dictionary, even in Webster's Dictionary, it'll have different definitions, A, B, C. Well, the first is a malicious and unjustifiable feeling towards others, right? Hatred towards somebody else. B, of a right feeling of aversion from what is evil or wrongdoing. So one is you just hate somebody with no reason. Sometimes you hate things for the right reason, right? I hate injustice. I hate murder. I hate things that are wrong. But here's the third. This is in the dictionary of Greek words in the New Testament. Of a relative preference for one thing over the other by way of expressing either aversion from, like, oh, no, I don't like that, or disregard for the claims of one person or thing relatively to those of another. In the next couple of chapters, Jesus says the same thing. You cannot love God and money. You cannot serve God and money, or you will love one and hate the other. The word here, hate, isn't necessarily that you're going to despise it, because even if you love God and serve God, it doesn't mean you hate money, but you don't prefer it. You don't put it first. When you enter into a marriage and a relationship, I don't hate every woman on the planet, but I prefer my wife. And when it comes to her, I do react in that same way towards all the others. You reject them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's more than an invitation. It's a marriage proposal. And that's why Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to marry to me, if you're going to be the bride, if you're going to come into this wedding ceremony, there's a commitment, there's a cost to be loyal, to be my child, my son, my daughter. And that's what he's getting into. And I want you to see something else very interesting. When Jesus is saying this, there are two stories that Jesus gives here to illustrate this. He says, first, there's the guy who, building a tower, needs to consider, hey, do I have everything that I need in order to do this, to be able to do this? Do I have everything that I need? And then there's the one who goes out to war, and he's about to go to fight, and he understands, hey, can I go against this guy with only 10,000 men when he's got 20? In other words, what Jesus is saying, it's okay to consider this decision. It is. It's okay. It's important. Just like a wedding proposal, you have to really think, am I ready to marry this girl? Am I ready to marry this guy? It's supposed to be until death do you part. It is the biggest decision you'll make in your life. But at the same time, you can't take forever, right? If you make a proposal, I heard of a pastor, Irwin McManus, a pastor in California. He tells a story of when he proposed to his wife. And he says, will you marry me? And she says, let me think about it. And he says, okay, let me ask again. In other words, you know, there's this sense of you ask, but you want to consider it, but you can't take forever. Or the guy's going to move on, or the girl's going to move on. It's a big decision, though, and it needs to be thought through. But at the same time, you should be ready to answer when you are asked. So Jesus gives these two stories. The first one is letting us know, hey, can I afford to follow Jesus? Right? Think about what it's going to cost. Consider the cost. Jesus doesn't want you to go into it without really understanding what he's asking, what it means if you accept this invitation. He wants you to understand that. Can I afford? Think about it. Don't just start to build a building without understanding if you have the materials and the money and the resources to bring it to completion. Are you ready? Do you understand what it means to follow me? You understand what it means to accept this proposal. But the second one is about the king who has 10 men, 10,000, and needs to consider, do I have enough to go out against the guy who's coming with 20? So Jesus is saying, you need to consider this decision. You need to consider, one, can I afford to follow Jesus? And two, can I afford to challenge him? I didn't see that until I was reading a commentary on that this week, and I realized, wow, I never saw that. in the one case, hey, do I have what it takes? Do I know what it's going to cost me? And then the second one is, can I afford to challenge him? Because he's coming, right? That's not a hypothetical there. The king with 10,000, can he face, can he challenge the one who's coming with 20? The king is coming, people. The king is coming. Do you hear me? The king is coming. Can you afford to say no? Can you afford to challenge him and what that will mean? When the alternative is saying yes and being a part of that incredible party that's going to be happening. And here's the beautiful thing. All you have is all you need. All you have is all you need. But Jesus says, who gives everything to follow me, all you have is all you need. Everything. But you are all you need. When the people were coming into the party, those who were invited at the last minute, they got there. They probably didn't have the invitation. But have you ever been to Walgreens or CVS when they ask you, hey, do you have one of our loyalty cards? And you say no, and they pull up one of their own and scan it for you, right? So it's like going to the White House and you're in line with, and the Secret Service is checking invitations. Do you have your invitation? No, I don't. And then he pulls one out of his pocket and he gives it to you. Right? All you need, all you have is all you need. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's the invitation. To come as you are, but to come with an open heart and a full heart and a dedicated heart. So this is your invitation. This is your invitation today. And I pray, I really hope that you'll go through the door. You'll say, yes, Jesus is the narrow way. He is the only way. And he is inviting you today. There's going to be a party. It's going to be the best, greatest party of all time. You don't want to miss it. And it's by invitation only. But here's the good news. You have been invited. You have been invited. And you're wondering how, at the beginning I said, well, you might be wondering, well, if it's by invitation only, then what gives me the right to invite you? Remember when Jesus said in the parable that the master told his servant, go and invite people, and then go and tell the others and invite them so that my house will be full? I've been sent. If we are all, he has commissioned us. He's empowered us all to go and tell the world, to tell everybody we can, that they are invited to come in. So this is your invitation right now to come in and be one of those that comes from the east, the west, the north, and the south to sit at your place in the kingdom of God, at the feast of the wedding supper of the Lamb, to be dressed in linen, to be dressed in righteousness, and be on that day one of those voices that is just shouting and declaring the glory and the celebration of our God. So I hope that you will do that. If that's you, if you're wanting to enter into this door, if you're wanting to enter into the party, will you just right where you are, pray this prayer with me. Father, I accept the gift of your Son, of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your death on the cross for my sins. And I consider the cost of following you today. And I accept. And I'm too weak to do it, but through your strength, I will make it. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me born again right now. And show me all the wonders of your word and your truth. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to remind you or encourage you to find the church. If you're here in Syracuse, we invite you to come and be a part of Syracuse Alliance Church. We want to know. And in the comments, if you're watching this and you're not a part of the church, or even if you are and you're making this decision for the first time, in the comments, put that down. I gave my life to Christ today. Write that down. I made my decision today. Put that down in the comments. And reach out to us so that we can know how, as a church, we can help you. If you're not from Syracuse, find the church. If you want help finding a church, let us know. Put that in the comments. And we will try to reach and put you in connection with a church in your area where you'll be able to grow in this decision that you've made. it's important that you are connected. The Bible says the devil is like a lion roaming around to destroy God's people. So you need to be connected. And I really hope you reach out to us. Let us know how we can help you grow in the grace that God has for you. I've been sharing devotionals every day over the last few weeks in preparation for the next week's service and sermon. So be looking for those as they will lead us up towards the sermon for next week. So the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And now do what I've done. Take this message, take this invitation, and share it with everyone that you know so that God's house and God's party will be full on that day. The Lord bless you, Syracuse Lions Church. I love you. I will see you next week. God bless.